Will you pray with me? Father, thanks so much for your love and your grace that you continue to pour out on us. God, in spite of our sin, we believe that you sent your one and only Son, Jesus, to lay down his life so that we could know you. And Father, if there's anybody here today who is still not really sure about their relationship with you, I pray, God, that you would draw them to yourself, that you would help them to understand how much you love all of us. Father, thanks for what Cody shared this morning. And I pray that, well, we heard what he said, God, that we wouldn't just be going through the motions in what we do. But that, God, we would desire you to be a part of our lives, and not just because of what it gives to us, but just because of who you are. So, Father, I thank you for the fact that as we gather together, we know that you are with us. And as we spend a few minutes in your word today, I pray that you would continue to meet with us, that you would guide us to take the things that we talk about today and apply them to our lives as we seek to follow after you. So, Father, may you be pleased by everything that's going to take place. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, it's good to see everybody today. I know we've got a long weekend, and so the families are out of town or doing different things, but glad that you are here. If you're a guest with us, thanks so much for coming. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, my name is Bill. I'm glad that you have chosen to check us out. And we only have, I think, 2 more weeks after today in this space, and then we're able to move into our brand new building. And so we're really looking forward to that. Just kind of let you know where we are with construction at this point. If you were to go into the new facility, what you would find is a lot of small pieces of blue tape on different things, right? So that means the final details, like things are done, but now we have to go back and redo things that maybe aren't quite done as well as they need to be. That's where we're at. So really looking forward to that. Excited about the fact that at least when everything is done, the very first thing that we're going to host in that facility is our student conference. Excited to see what God's going to do that weekend as over 400 students will gather together from our community. They're going to worship God together, hear the gospel. And so we're just trusting that God is going to do something significant in the lives of some of our students. And so I just ask that you be praying with us for that event as well. My freshman year of college, I had the only philosophy class that I've ever taken. And this class really kind of stood out to me because it was the only class that I took my freshman year that wasn't intro to something. So all the other classes that I had were filled with other freshmen who were trying to figure out how to do college. Philosophy was not that way. I walked into this room on the first day of class and it was filled with juniors and seniors who were taking their last elective as they were working on their other major coursework. And I was somewhat intimidated by that. And so in that class, we talked about epistemology and metaphysics and other things that I really don't know what they are in words that I've never used outside of that class before. But there is one thing that really stuck out to me about that class, and that was the final exam that we had in that class. It was an essay test, and the reason that it stuck out to me is because there was a question on that test that honestly has kind of haunted me from the time that I took the test. I've wondered what the right answer is. Now, I say that. I know what I got on the exam, but I wonder what the actual right answer to this question is. Here's the question. If you are a family member of Corrie Ten Boom, and the Nazis knocked on your door and asked you, are you hiding Jews in your home, what would you say? Defend your answer. Now, if you're not familiar with Corrie Ten Boom and who that is, her story, she wrote for us in the book called The Hiding Place. She was just a young girl during the time of World War II, but her family were Christians. They lived in the Netherlands, and they hid Jews in their home in a secret room that actually had its entrance through Corrie's bedroom. And so the question was really a question of ethics on the test, like what's the right thing to do in this situation? But I think it's just thinking about that whole situation, we could broaden it out a little bit more theologically and say, what is God's plan in this situation? Even maybe, what was God's plan for Corrie's family? Was it God's plan for them to hide Jews in their home? And if it was, then how would they have known that? Did God tell them? Or maybe they look back on the events and saw God's blessing upon their lives and they just knew that this is in fact what God wanted them to do. I wonder how knowing that Corey's family was caught and arrested and thrown into a concentration camp, how that might affect the way that you think about her situation. So how do we understand God's plan for our lives? This is the third week of our series, and in the first week I talked about the movie Simon Birch. And I know several of you, because you've told me, you've watched the movie since then, so some of you, the plot is fresh in your mind. But you know, Simon was asking the question, what is God's plan for my life? For most of the movie, the early part of the movie, he was just convinced that God had a special plan for his life, but because of the circumstances of his life, he began to doubt that. And I said in the first week of the series, if I was the pastor who was asked that question, I would have said, yes, Simon, God does have a plan for your life. You can be sure of that. But how would he know what it was? And would it be possible for him to miss it? Could he make decisions that would cause him to miss out on what God's plan for his life actually was? Week one, we looked at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path or make your path straight. And so we said, yes, God does have a plan for our lives, and we can live it out as we seek God in everything that we do, as we trust God with everything, as we don't try to figure it out on our own, and ask God for wisdom. It's then that we'll live out God's plan for our lives. The problem is where we begin to doubt whether or not God does actually have a plan for our lives is when we experience pain. It's those painful moments that we're not really sure why they're there, and we begin to question, well, is there a plan for anything as a result of this? So we talked about that last week, that while sometimes God takes bad things and uses them for good purposes, the reality is we may experience things that we just don't understand. But our hope is that in whatever we go through, God is at work for our good. Those of us who've trusted Christ as our Savior, we know that God is bringing the end of our salvation about, where he's making us more like Jesus so that one day we will be just like him and experience eternity in heaven. That's our hope. But I think there is still that big question that remains, how do we know what God's plan actually is? And then how do we go about making decisions in our lives so that we live out God's plan for us and avoid bad decisions that would lead us away from what God would have us to do? How do we know God's plan? I'll even use this kind of heavy term in church sometimes. What is God's will for our lives? If you've got a Bible, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look this morning at Ephesians 5 verses 17 and 18. If you don't have a Bible, it'll be on the screen as I read it in just a second. Or if you are a YouVersion Bible app user, you can navigate your way to our live event and follow along there. Ephesians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church located in the city of Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey. And I want you to listen to what Paul says in these two verses about the Lord's will. He says this in verse 17, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. That first verse that we looked at, Paul says, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. By the fact that Paul says, understand what the Lord's will is, it seems to indicate to me that we can understand what the Lord's will is, and we can know what it is. But then if that's the case, why does it seem so elusive to actually figure out? Because how many of us have either just thought this or maybe even voiced it in prayer and came up against a situation where we said, God, just tell me what to do because I don't know. Paul says, understand what the Lord's will is. Seems like we can figure this out, but yet it's this thing that's so hard to understand. I think part of our problem is that when we read, understand what the Lord's will is, we wrongly assume that God has a specific plan for all of the details of my life. Oftentimes we think about God's will and figuring out God's will as a target that we have to hit. Think of it like throwing darts. So every decision that we make is a dart that we throw at the dartboard. And what we want to do is hit the bullseye every single time. Sometimes, if you've thrown darts, you know this, you don't hit the, most of us are probably not good enough to hit the bullseye every time. And so sometimes we get off center a little bit. We still score some points. It may not be too bad. I'm really bad at throwing darts. And so I might throw one that just sticks in the wall. It's not even on the board at all. And when we do that, we've really messed up and we got to figure out how do we get back to the center again. If you've been around church at all, you might have heard people say something like this. The best place to be is the center of God's will. And what's behind that statement is that bullseye imagery. That with every decision that we make, we got to figure out how to hit the very center of the target. And if we miss it just a little bit, then we've really gotten ourselves messed up and we got to figure out how to get back again. But maybe as we try to understand what the Lord's will is, we shouldn't think about it as a target that we have to hit, but more as a game plan that we have to follow. Today is the NFC and AFC championship games. The games today will determine who plays in the Super Bowl in a couple of weeks. And so all week long, the coaches have been watching film and in meetings, developing a game plan. See, at this point in the season, they know the objective, right? The objective of the game is rather simple. You score more points than the other team when time runs out. That's when you win. They also know at this point in the season what they're probably good at. They know their teams. They know what they are good at. And so really, for the most part, this week, they've been watching film trying to figure out what the weaknesses of the other team is. And so they've developed a game plan based off of that. And that game plan, at least from an offensive perspective, includes plays that they think they will be able to run to be successful against the weaknesses of that other team based on what they think that other team is going to do. But prior to the games, the reality is they don't actually know what's going to happen. They think they do, but if the other team decides to do something else that they haven't seen on film, there has to be adjustments that are made. Or if the plays that they think are going to work, they find that those aren't working, they need to make adjustments in the game so that they still reach the end and score more points than the other team when the time runs out. And I think maybe we should think not so much how do I hit the target, the bullseye every single time, but viewing God's plan for my life according to this game plan imagery. Think about this. Luke chapter 12, verse 7, we read that every hair on our head is numbered. Okay, so if we believe that God has a specific plan for every detail of my life, then based on what Luke tells us, then that also includes the amount of hair that we have. So for somebody like me, God's tally board, he erases a couple of numbers every single day. Now, if I believe that God has a plan for every detail of my life, then would it be wrong of me outside of God's plan for me to try to do something to eliminate that problem? Or for somebody that's lost their hair altogether, clearly it's God's plan for their life that they are bald. Listen, it's different today than it was like even 30 years ago, right? Like you can shave your head. Some people do it on purpose. I don't get that. But for somebody that's lost all of their hair, would it be wrong of them to get a toupee and act like they still have some? So you guys think it's funny because nobody would ever go that far. And so we say, okay, God doesn't have a specific plan for every detail of my life. It's just the big stuff then. How do you know? And if it is just the big stuff, like a job and a house and all like the big decisions that we make, how do you go about the process of making those decisions? How do you know if you're supposed to do this or that, take that job or this job? You just wait for God to tell you what to do? So the problem is when we view God's will or God's plan for our lives as being that God has a very specific thing that he wants every one of us to do, we can be paralyzed in our decision making. And then if we get it wrong, we don't want to think about the repercussions to that. You just follow this with me. What if you decide it is God's plan for your life to take a job, and after a certain amount of time, you realize that was wrong, and that was not it? So you have been living outside of God's plan for your life by taking this job. But because you are in a job that was meant for somebody else, it's caused them to live outside of God's plan for their life. But the fact that they have a job and are in a job that was then meant for somebody else, it means that somebody else is living outside of God's plan for their life. And so the ripple effects go out and just like explodes your brain at some point. So maybe we shouldn't think of the specifics and how do I hit the target every time, but think along the lines of this game plan. What is God's game plan? Paul says, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. I will tell you, here's what I think that the Lord's will is, as Paul is referencing it here. It is that we come to faith in Jesus and are transformed so that we become more and more like Jesus. I think that's God's game plan. Here's why I say that. When we read the phrase, the Lord's will, we cannot take that phrase out and assign whatever meaning that we want to it. We have to look and say, what is Paul talking about? What's in the context helps us to shape what he means by that. And there's a clue in chapter 1. It's in chapter 1 that Paul uses a very similar phrase, and he talks about the mystery of God's will. And in chapter 1, the mystery of God's will, you should go back and read it. The mystery of God's will is how we who are not born Jewish can be brought into the family of God through faith in Jesus. It's the mystery of God's will, how that's all possible. And so in chapter 1, the will of God is to be brought into a relationship with God through our faith in Jesus and then have our lives transformed as a result of that. And the mystery is all about how that works itself out. So then we get into chapter 5, and he says, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And what he does not say is, and here's how you make all the decisions for your life. He says this, understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk with wine. That's debauchery. That's obviously not good, but be filled with the Spirit. And so what Paul is saying, here's the Lord's will, that you are controlled by nothing other than the Spirit of God that changes your life and guides everything that you do. So ultimately, what we find is that at least in the book of Ephesians, we read God's will or the Lord's will for us. It has far more to do with character transformation than it does decision making. It is how we live much more than it is the specifics of what we do. So I think the question that we should ask ourselves on a daily basis is not, what do I do today, but am I reflecting the character of God in everything that I do today? Am I living like Jesus today? Am I becoming more like Jesus in what I do? Now, certainly, as we think about that, that guides our decision-making process, but doesn't necessarily determine it. It provides some formation how we go about things, but it doesn't say, this is exactly what you do. But I think that's the challenge that we need to think about every day, is asking ourselves the question, does my life look like Jesus would want it to look? That's what should guide our thinking. Now, I understand, though, we want to know, okay, how do I actually go about making decisions, though? And so I want today's message to be helpful in those terms. And so I would say in understanding God's game plan for our lives, then we use wisdom to make good decisions. So again, God's game plan for us is that we come into a relationship with God through faith in Jesus and our lives become more like Jesus every day. That's God's game plan. So then how do we make decisions? There are three sources of wisdom. And the first place that I'd go is God's word. So we find ourselves in a situation, what am I supposed to do in this situation? How do I make a choice? What does the Bible say about it? I've said this before, so some of you may have heard me. I think a lot of times when we say, God, why don't you just tell me what to do? What I view is God up in heaven shaking his head saying, why do you keep asking me this question? I have already answered it for you. And in fact, I wrote it down so that you would not forget. Because the Bible is our guide. It's the primary guide for our lives. And I know maybe some of you are like, I'm not really sure about everything that's there. And if that's the case, here's what I would tell you to do. First, test the principles of wisdom that we read in Scripture. Like in the book of Proverbs. Wise living, like working hard, saving money, things like that. See if that helps alleviate some stress in your life. And once you do that, then test some of the other things that you're not really sure about. Because God has given us a guide for life. And while it doesn't give us the specifics on this job or that job or whatever it is, it gives us a lot of guidance and principles on how to make those decisions. So that's the first place we go. What's the Bible say? Second source of wisdom. So if we find ourselves, we're making a decision, we've looked at the Bible. Okay, here are the principles that guide the decision-making process, but yet I still have two good options in my life. I would then seek wise counsel of others. So you ask a friend, like, hey, what do you think? Now, I want to be careful with this because every one of us knows somebody that we could go to that regardless of how crazy the idea is, they would say, that's the greatest thing that I've ever heard. I would challenge you not to do that. Don't just go to the people that you think are going to agree with you. Try to find somebody that you think is actually going to disagree with you. That doesn't mean that you, just because you find somebody that says, man, that's not a great idea, that you have to do what they say, but you can use that person to help evaluate your decision-making process because maybe there's something that you're missing. So first, what does the Bible say? Second, what do some wise friends say? What do they have to say about that? The third source of wisdom that we have is the wisdom of the Spirit of God at work in us. So the Spirit of God can guide us to make good decisions for our life. But I do list that one last for a reason. And I know this is going to sound like it's not very spiritual. I understand that. But the reason that I list that one last is because my experience tells me that we can begin to think that God is guiding us to do something, and it's really nothing more than wishful thinking. So we can begin to see all these different signs and be convinced that this specific plan for my life, and it's really nothing more than wishful thinking. I'll give you two examples. See, I grew up in an environment where it was got to hit the dartboard, got to hit the bullseye, if not in every situation, at least in the big things, like who you're going to marry. And so I went to a Christian college, too, where there were three girls to every guy who was on campus. And so there was a lot of pressure on us. We have to figure this thing out because the odds are going to significantly go down once we leave here. And so I had a friend come to me one day. And he said, man, that's the girl that God has told me I'm going to marry. I looked at the girl and I thought to myself, man, that ain't it. She's way out of your league. That's not what I said, though. What I said was, how do you know that? You have never talked to her before. And she is seriously dating somebody else. And I've heard that they're like on the verge of being engaged. So maybe God told you, but he certainly didn't tell her. I don't think that this is how this works. Several years ago, I was met by a lady in the parking lot. And she came up to me and she said, will you pray that I'm able to get this house? And she had a real estate listing in her hands. It's like, okay, well, tell me a little bit about your situation. So she told me why she believed that this was the house for her. There was, you know, the stars aligned and things like that. It sounded really great. Okay, tell me about your financial situation. No job. No savings. And this house cost over $300,000. And I looked at her and I said, I'm sorry to say this. I don't think this is God's plan for your life. But sometimes as we think, man, I got to hit the bullseye, and we can begin to think, you know, all this, the stars align, but it's really nothing more than wishful thinking. Now, if you're tracking with me, though, you might be thinking, well, okay, but are there specific things that God wants us to do? If you remember back to the movie Simon Birch, I mean, that was really Simon's question. He believed because of his uniquenesses and who he was that there was something very specific that God wanted him to do. Is that possible? I think it is, at least for some people, and maybe all of us. And the reason I say at least for some people is, again, based on the authority of what we read about in the Bible, we see very clearly God calling people to do very specific things. And so it may be that God calls us to do something, or his desire for us is to do something very specific. But I will say this, for most people, the only way that we know what it is as we look back. And when I say most people, I think like probably 99.9% of us. We only know exactly what God wants us to do as we look back and say, man, that was it. It's not God telling us on the front end, here is it. It's oftentimes as we look back. As we think about how do we know God's plan for our lives, part of the problem is we think, well, God has a specific plan for all of the details of my life, and so that can trip us up a little bit. The second mistake I think that we make as we think about what God's plan is that we assume that following God's plan for our lives leads to an easy life. Look at it in reverse. Then when things are hard, I must have done something wrong. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And we kind of stop there and we say, that's what following God's plan is all about. It's green pastures and a restored soul. But we need to keep reading. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Psalm 23 is a psalm of David, who at the time in his life wanted to do everything right. He wanted to follow God's desire for his life, and it led him to some really, really hard places. Just because life is hard and you find yourself in a valley, it doesn't mean that you've done something wrong. It could mean that you're doing everything right. Now, you got to be careful with that, though, because a valley may mean that you're doing something wrong, and maybe there's sin in your life, and you need to confess that to get right with God again. So when you find yourself in a valley, you have to do some self-evaluation and ask, am I doing the right things? Is this where God wants me to be? But just because you're in a valley, it doesn't mean that you're doing something wrong. 1 Peter 4:12, why are you surprised at the painful trial that you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you? They persecuted Jesus. What do you think they're going to do to you? But if you're persecuted, make sure you're persecuted for doing what is right. I know we've got several of our students in here this morning. Students, this is important for you to hear. As you follow Jesus, it may cost you friends. It may mean that you feel alone sometimes. It may mean that you're not invited to certain things or certain places. It may mean that you have to stay home by yourself on a Friday night. That does not mean you're doing something wrong. It could mean that you're doing everything right, because sometimes following Jesus leads us, as we see it, into a valley and a hard place. But as we think about understanding what God's plan is for us, here's my word just to challenge us with. Listen, think more about character transformation than specific decision making. Am I living in a way that reflects the character of Jesus in everything that I do? And as you ask yourself that question on a daily basis and are challenged by that on a daily basis, and you apply the principles of wisdom to go about your decision making so that you stay on that path, though it may lead you to hard places, you will be doing exactly what God wants you to do. That's God's plan. Will you pray with me? Father, thanks for being in control of everything. God, I know that in the midst of the events and circumstances of our lives, so often we want to know, God, what is it that you want me to do? But God, I firmly believe what you care about is our character transformation first and foremost, so that we're not paralyzed in how we make decisions. And so God, I pray that through the work of your Spirit, on a daily basis, we would remember to think, am I living to reflect the character of Jesus, so that faith shapes how we live? Because then I think we'll be able to make the right decisions. But I do pray, Father, that you would guide us to make wise decisions for our lives so that we follow your plan. And in the midst of the valleys, thanks for being with us and comforting us. Thanks for never leaving us alone. May we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and follow after him. so that we live according to your plan for us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.